Now let us bow together in prayer, please, before we return to God's Word. Our dear Father in heaven, with thy Word open before us, we would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the Word and the receiving of the Word. We have to remind our hearts that this is the divine revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little puny finite minds and our depraved hearts need divine grace to understand thy word and to receive it and to obey it. So give us that grace that the Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted and glorified. For we ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Six times in this first chapter of Philippians, you will find the gospel is mentioned. It's actually mentioned nine times in the whole of the book. And in doing so, the Apostle Paul is highlighting the great importance to the Christian church and to the world at large of the gospel of Christ. You will find that if you study this book and the rest of God's word, and if you look at the life of the Christian, you will find that the gospel affects every avenue of the Christian's life. The gospel is not just a message for church on Sunday or some other particular day of the week, but rather it governs every aspect of the Christian's life. You can see that in the words of Paul there in the verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." So Paul's whole life was taken up with the gospel and the importance of the gospel. These believers at Philippi were learning the importance of the gospel because for them, it cost them to come to Christ. It cost them to obey the gospel. There were no fair-weather Christians at Philippi, but they were enduring hardship for the gospel's sake. Did you notice how that chapter ends? Verse 28, "And nothing terrified but your adversaries." So this church had enemies. This church had those that opposed the gospel. And Paul shows the importance of this, which to them is an evident token of perdition. Here is the fact, they're on the road to hell. But to you of salvation and not of God. For unto you it is given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So here was part of the gospel. It was going to cost them to believe the gospel. This was nothing new for the Apostle Paul. He too had suffered for the gospel. He was now imprisoned for the gospel's sake. And he shows the importance of it. Look, for example, verse 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul looked at this life, not the mere experiences he was going through, but in the will of God in all things. He refers to the fact he was in prison in the Ephesian letter as the prisoner of the Lord. He wasn't just a prisoner of the Romans. He saw God in his life. And here he is again emphasizing the fact that although he's in prison, it has fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance there means to cut before. It's like a man facing a journey through a jungle. There's no path. And he cuts a path so that he can go through. And not only that he will go through, but others will follow. See what Paul says. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren, the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So here was Paul by his example of suffering. It was an encouragement to others, not a discouragement. He's making a way that others would follow, not be put off by what it cost him to stand for the gospel's sake. And so you can see something of the value Paul attached to this message and what he was prepared to endure for the gospel's sake. In my text for today, the verse 27, you will see another aspect of the importance Paul placed upon this message. when he shows the importance of living as becometh the gospel. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. So here's Paul laying an emphasis upon another aspect of the gospel and how it affects our way of life. The word becometh literally means having the weight off or weighing as much as another thing. In other words, the people of God are to see to it that their manner of life weighs as much as the gospel they profess to believe. Other words will have no weight. Or if you like, if you don't live the gospel, you can't preach the gospel. Living the gospel is as important as preaching the gospel. Weigh the two things together. One is as important as the other. And Paul is showing how we ought to live as becometh the gospel. How important it is. How I live, my whole attitude to life, is to be governed by the gospel and centered around the gospel. And this is what Paul is getting at in this text today. And I want to take these words in my text. What it is to live as becometh the gospel. And why is it so important? Well, let me give you some reasons. First of all, because of the transformation the gospel produces in the sinner's life who believes. There is no message preached by man or any method devised by man that so affects the thinking, the habits, yes, the whole lifestyle of a person and for their good as the gospel of Christ. After all, how could anything compare with the gospel when we preach a person with whom there is no comparison? There's none you compare with Christ. He stands out above all men. He's altogether lovely. He's the chiefest among 10,000, says Solomon. There's none you can compare with the Lord. And for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior, they know the power of the gospel. They receive the life of Christ. They are new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, says Paul. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And here's the reality of saving faith. There's a difference in a person's life. The life is transformed. The life is changed. It's made anew. The life of Christ is now to be seen. And if, as the scriptures teach, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then that power ought to be clearly seen in those that believe the gospel. If the gospel is true, and it could not be otherwise, for it's the gospel of God, then those who believe it and receive it ought to be true as well. For as it is God's message, it is imbued with God's power and has the authority of God upon it, and therefore the Lord's likeness and image must be seen to some degree in those that believe the gospel. Paul said the gospel is not in word but in power. There's the evidence, the reality of Christ in those that are truly saved. But then this image and likeness is there as a result of the transformating power in the gospel. And it is something that is seen in the believer's life, but seen more and more as the believer walks with Christ and trusts Christ. That salvation ought to be seen more clearly in the older believer than the young believer. There should be the evidence of one walking with Christ, fellowshipping with Christ, as that sinner saved by grace grows in grace and walks close to the Savior. We have a saying, have we not, that there's some truth in it. The more you live with a person, the more like that person you get. Sometimes that's to a person's benefit, sometimes it's to his detriment. But there's a likeness. And that being applied more in a more wonderful way to the Christian who walks in fellowship with the Lord. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So not only is our salvation being predestined, but also our godliness, our sanctification. And here is true holiness. You don't get holiness by some experience or some meeting. You don't get holiness by some nice feeling some night when you get excited in some religious meeting. True holiness is seen in Christ's likeness. And that's a life walking with Christ day by day. That's true holiness. That's true godliness. And that image, that likeness of Christ is to be seen. How it can be seen and known, you'll find in chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the bodies were offered for a dead sacrifice, the animals. But us, now, it's a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, and be remolded or reformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You have the same thinking over in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and the verse 18 and 19, where Paul says this, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. That word change, the same word for you have in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. We're transfigured. We're changed. But we're transfigured and changed by walking with Christ. By walking with Him. You have, for example, there in chapter 4 and verse 16, which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed or remolded day by day. So it's a daily walking with Christ, a daily fellowshipping with Christ, a daily submitting yourself to the will of God and the Word of God. This is the evidence of the transformation the gospel makes in a sinner's life. And that's important as living as becometh the gospel. Secondly, because of the testimony the gospel demands, where to live has become with the gospel. Whether you like it or not, the gospel demands certain standards of behavior, of attitude, of uprightness from those who belong to Christ. Paul is saying to these believers here, whether I come and see you or I be absent, I may hear of your affairs. In other words, don't put on a show just because the apostle is there. Some believers put on a show and the minister is there, or some other Christian is there. This living has become with the gospel is to be real in our lives 7 days a week, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, where to live has become with the gospel. And the world demands standards from that. I remember I was over preaching in Wales some years ago, actually over in Nigel's place in Bertha Tidful. I think it's before Nigel came. And the folk were telling me one of the Baptist pastors there, one's a reprobate, the other's not so bad, a fella, a good fella. But this boy went running on Sunday. On the way home, he had called into the pub for a wee drink for refreshment after hard running. And the ungodly men in the pub chased him. They told him there was no place for a Christian to be on the Sabbath. And he shouldn't be here on another day of the week. There's no place for a professing Christian to be. The ungodly chased him. The ungodly are higher standards than the boy that professed to be saved. And the world demands the standard. The world will not read the Bible, but will read you. What sort of life you have. What sort of testimony you have. And it's important we realize that. The word used for conversation here in verse 27 is a very interesting word. It has to do with our manner of life, our behavior, and especially so in a public way, in public duties, or people looking at our life, reading our way of life, when we profess to know the Lord. The word used for conversation, only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here and used in Acts 23 in verse 1, where the words there have lived, the same word translated conversation here. And it's the word we get our English word politics from, or political from. And of course it's dealing therefore with particular duties and responsibilities in a public way. So the conversation, the manner of life here, is how you live in front of the public. Now I know there are certain politicians in our land and nation today, and it's only sin and wrong when they're caught on. Well, that is not the standards that they expect of the believer. And the believer's standards are a bit higher. And you and I should be living in front of the world, in front of our family, in front of our brethren, that we show forth the life of Christ within us. And that conversation, that manner of life, it covers the whole aspect of our living. It covers dress and fashion, for example. The Bible talks about modest apparel. That doesn't mean you go back to the 1920s and dress like some come out of the ark, or it means you come out of a bush or something like that. It means you dress modestly and modest apparel. It means not setting the fashions or slavishly following the fashion, but that which becometh the gospel. And there are some girls, and there are some married men, and there are some married women, and they dress in such a way to make the gospel a laughing stock. And there are certain Christians, how they dress is not as becometh the gospel. Honesty is important in living the gospel. Dishonesty is something that is an affront to the gospel of Christ, to the one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who chased the corrupt money changers out of the temple. The Christian's word should be his bond. And by the way, that includes business bond. I knew some businessmen used to make business lies. It's still a lie, but it's a business lie, whatever it is. And don't forget what the proverb says, that a balance is not right, it's an abomination to the Lord. Honesty in business is important for the believers. And you should have a testimony even in business. I remember when I was in business before I went into the ministry, I was buying millions of pounds a year in the company I was in. And the only one I was ever warned about to watch was a Christian, professing Christian. Among all the boys that I knew who could drink and swear and all the rest in business, the only one I was warned about was a Christian. I thought it was an awful shame to watch him. You couldn't trust him. Brethren, you're not living to come with the gospel of your testimony like that. Humility. This is something that we ought to walk like the Savior. There's nothing as obnoxious as a professing Christian who is pompous and haughty. And you know, the Lord hates such a person. So does the world. 138th Psalm says, the Lord knows the proud afar off. James reminds us he resists the proud. A proud Christian is a contradiction to the gospel of Christ. Holiness of life should mark the believer. It ought to mark the whole demeanor of the believer. Remember how Peter put it in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, verse 14, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord demands of his people. That's what the world demands. They mightn't like it, but they respect the man who lives for Christ. Gentleness is another thing. In ways and words, not abrupt and rough in one's language. There are some people And there are times you don't look at them. They would devour you. And you couldn't like them if you reared them, some of them. But we're not all the same. We haven't all the same temperament. We haven't all the same personality. And when the Lord saves a man or woman, he doesn't change their personality. He gives them a new nature. But that personality will only be changed and brought into likeness to Christ as you walk with Christ. And when you see a person who's rough and has this demeanor about them, you know they're not walking with Christ and fellowshipping with him. The Lord changes our nature. And he changes us such as we walk with him day by day. Let me ask you a question. Do you be approached by a child who's trying to want to be saved? They're not afraid to come near you. Or by anyone else who wants help to Christ? Or have you a personality that drives people away? C.H. Spurgeon says, if you have a lamb's heart, have a lady's hand. Be gentle so you can have it. William Jay, who preached in the city of Bath for over 62 years, in his morning and evening meditations, he says this: there are some Christians, and the best place to meet them is in heaven. You don't want to meet them on earth. Meet them in heaven. The Lord Jesus was gentle in his ways. The smoking flax he would not quench. The bruised reed he would not break. You did not hear his voice in the street, being loud or raising a clamor or railing on people. And that's where it'll be like, brethren. Look at chapter 2, for example, of Philippians, how it begins. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. The word if, by the way, is not put in a question. It's put in the affirmative. You can read, since there's therefore consolation in Christ, and since comfort of love, and since fellowship of the Spirit, and so on. Fulfill ye my joy, you'll be like-minded, having the same love one toward it. Same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Not too many do that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And here's the secret of Paul's great preaching. That before he exhorts the people, or after he exhorts the people, he sets Christ before them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice how he does it. As he exhorts to humility, he sets Christ as the example of humility. And here's the wonder of Christ's likeness. We can see Christ, having the mind of Christ. And that's the important thing we need to remember. There are many other things I could touch upon, but I trust this is enough for us to see if anything in our lives that has not become the gospel, that we ought to prepare to have done with it for Christ's sake. We hinder not the gospel, hinder not our testimony. You know, that's what we need. The gospel, of course, makes demand not only upon our walk, but upon our worship. It is to be in the Spirit and in truth. And how precious the gospel is. It's likened on to the pearl of great price. Paul talked about the preacher, the vessel. But in the vessel was the treasure. The vessel is only made of clay. It's easily marred, easily broken. But the treasure is the important thing. Never get your eyes on the vessel. Get your eyes on the treasure. Get your eyes always on Christ and the Word of God. And you know how many there are prepared today to dishonor the Savior, who's the author and finisher of our faith, and forsake the gospel. There's many prepared to forsake the truth for the ecumenical pottage of our day. How sad it is. And I hear people who would say, oh, well, now I would like the gospel, I stand for the gospel. This verse demands more than the gospel. It demands the faith of the gospel. Look what he says. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the sum and the substance of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And you do not compromise with those who would defame the gospel or water down the gospel or make light the gospel. No, no, that's not what God demands from you. God demands you're faithful. We were singing today, give me a faithful heart. And that's what we need in these days of compromise, in these days of falling away, and these days when many are prepared to leave the gospel and compromise in the gospel. I trust, brethren and sisters, that you'll not leave the gospel, but you'll not forsake it. Remember Esau? Young man who sold his birthright, cared not for the God of his father, and he was lost. This is where the ecumenical gospel will bring you to. This is where the light preaching of the gospel today will bring you to. God has ordained a message, he's ordained a method to win souls. That's the preaching of this book. And when you get men out for entertainment and all the rest, oh, you get professions, all right. But I worry, are they of Christ? Are they saved? What's the good of me entertaining people to hell rather than preach the book and stand for the book? Look at Paul says in verse 17. He says, but the other of love, knowing I am set for the defense of the gospel. The word set there means appointed. Paul was appointed for a particular purpose. It's like the lawyer in the court of law. He's there to defend the gospel against all comers. He's not going to move. The word there for defense is where you get a word apologist from. Now, an apologist is not someone who goes around and says, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. The apologist is one who takes a stand against adversary of the gospel. And Paul says, I'm appointed for the great purpose to stand for Christ. Because all comers. And that's what God has called us to do, brethren. If the gospel is lost in this land, it's as much your fault as the preacher's fault. Because the faith is given on to the saints. It's not given to the preachers. It's given to the saints. And you're to stand for Christ. And not give an inch to the enemies of the gospel. But stand four square upon God's precious word. And never to leave it. Thirdly, this gospel is important. And living the gospel, is important because of the translation the gospel promises. Enoch, it says, walk with God. A man who lived in a day of great falling away. Enoch was saved at the birth of his child, Methuselah. Methuselah means when he shall die, it shall come. When Methuselah would die, the great flood would come, the judgment of God upon this world. And Enoch believed the word of God and was saved. And for 365 years he walked with the Lord, and he was not. For God took him. But before his translation, the scriptures tell us he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. 365 years. Pleased God. The Bible reminds us that heaven is the home of the believer. Hell is the prison house of the ungodly. And one day we shall all stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 reminds us we'll all give an account of the deeds done in the body. From the day you're born to the day you die, you'll give an account before the Lord. And what a judgment's going to be. Every word will be judged. Every unrighteous thought, every deed, there's going to be some judgment. That's why you need to be in Christ, be saved. To know your sins are all forgiven and not forever when you come to the Savior and trust him. I wonder what sort of an account we will give when we meet the Lord. Will we be ashamed? Will we hear the well done? We hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Will it be that we bore a good testimony on earth? And we'll not be ashamed? Brethren, the potential is there for us to live for Christ. We have the grace of God. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. The potential is there. The Lord said about Job, there's none like him in all the earth. That wasn't his friends talking about him. That's what the Lord said about him. None like him in all the earth. Wouldn't that be some testimony to have? You think of Daniel. There's no fault mentioned in Daniel's life. You notice that in the scripture? And the angel said to Daniel, a man greatly beloved. We said about Moses, he was the first to be called a man of God. And it says about him, he was faithful in all his house. We said about Barnabas, he was a good man. We said about Samson, he was a fool. And brought dishonor to the Lord with the potential for greater things. You can see how important it is to have a relationship with Christ. It's not enough just to be a great personality, have great gifts, have everything you want in this world. It comes down to how you live and walk with Christ day by day. What about your testimony and mine? Are we known as believers? Have we a good testimony? Do we live as becometh the gospel of Christ? Here's we have in Christ. Look at Paul praying for these church, at these believers at Philippi. Look at verse 10. That you may prove things that are excellent. The word used there for excellent means it's like a physician diagnosing the cause of sickness or one testing metal to say it's the right thing and not have mixed alloy. In other words, Paul is praying for the genuineness of their testimony. That you may be sincere. The word sincere means something distinct, godly, all mixed, pure. That's just Paul's prayer for these believers. And Paul's exhortation to these believers that they live right, that they live unto Christ and bring honor and glory to his great name. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in the verse 12 it says this, having your conversation honest. That word honest also translated beauty in the scriptures. In other words, here's the beauty of a life of Christ-likeness. And he says, among the Gentiles, among the ungodly, not among your believers only, but among the ungodly, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in their visitation. See that word visitation? Same word used there in verse 25 for bishop. It's a day of God's overseeing. And the ungodly are going to be the day of judgment. Going to be there along with the believer. And the ungodly are going to be asked, what sort of a testimony you have? Those that know you, family, friends, workmates. They're going to be asked, what sort of a testimony you have? Will it glorify God in the day of overseeing? The day of visitation, will it? The church will give an account of you, how you behaved yourself in the work of God. Whether you were faithful or not, whether you were contentious or not. Oh yes, Hebrews chapter 13, you'll see that. You'll give an account. The church will give an account. But the ungodly will give an account of how you lived among them. What sort of a testimony you had in that day. Will it be lived as becometh the gospel? She lived as becometh the gospel. Will it be such? Let me close with these words. It's the testimony of Hezekiah before the Lord. And he says this, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect or sincere heart. I've done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Could you pray like that before the Lord? Could you? Could you say, Lord, I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and done that which is good in thy sight? That's how you live as becometh the gospel. And I trust that'll be so with us all. Brethren and sisters, the potential is there. There's an abundant grace for us. There's the blessed Holy Spirit. There's the blessed Word of God. There's no excuse for backsliding. No excuse. And I trust you and I will learn of that. And if you're not saved in this house today, you cannot begin to live as becometh the gospel until you believe the gospel, until you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. And then you can start to live for Christ and bear a testimony for him. May God bless his word to our heart today. We're going to close singing the hymn number 500, please. Number 500. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. but his love abideth ever through eternal years. The same. Number 500. Our Father, we pray that every day you'll give us Jesus. Every day we'll walk with thee, Lord. Let the Lord influence our life and direct our ways and not the world. Give us grace to live above the world and sin with Christ enthroned within. Help us, Lord, to realize this is the only opportunity we have to live for thee. And soon time will be over for us. And be in the Lord's presence if we're saved. O God, help us therefore to bear a good testimony and to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. So give us the grace we need. Part us in your fear and with your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.